The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chastened virgin to Christ. Fake teachers, the title of my message this morning. Isn't it so true? There are fake teachers out there. I had to laugh the other day. Some people on the news were going on and said, now we have fake news. You know, it's like fake teachers, fake news. I don't know. What's this world coming to? Fake teachers. The Apostle Paul once told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, you have 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. Isn't it so today? Everybody wants to instruct us. Everybody wants to tell us what to do. Every time you turn around, someone's telling you what they think you should do, whether it be TV, radio, or even personally. Well, in chapter 11, we see the heart of the Father in Paul. Because in this chapter, we will see Paul's jealousy for the Corinthians. And if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, jot it down like this, verses 1 through 4. His generosity toward the Corinthians in verses 5 through 11, and then finally his anxiety about false apostles, false teachers in verses 12 through 33. Of course, we won't get there today. We'll break it up some. Well, verse 1 and 2, we read it. In Paul's day, it was the responsibility of the Father. Now, nowadays, what I'm about to say might really upset you a bit if you have daughters. But don't let it, okay? Because we are born again. If you're sitting here and you're born again, all your sins is gone, all this stuff, you have second, third, fourth chances. I know. But you see, it was a responsibility in that day of the father to ensure that his daughter was a virgin on her wedding day. However, if she wasn't, he would be put to shame. Put to shame. Now, imagine that today. 99%, I think, of our fathers would be shameful. Not so much today. Times have changed. By the way, I must remind us as fathers that hasn't changed. It's our responsibility. Our responsibility to be able to keep our daughters pure. It's still God's word. It's according to God's heart. It's still our job, Dad. It just is. Go, no matter what the news, no matter what the modern day, politicians or psychiatrists say, you go in that closet of yours and you get that old shotgun and you dust it off. That's right. Because when your daughter gets married, she's going to be right. In Paul's day, it was definitely the father's job. And so as spiritual father of the church at Corinth there, it was Paul's responsibility to make sure they retain their purity. And when wasn't going to be silver-tongued off into another gospel. They weren't going to be seduced by those who sought to lure them away from the simplicity of the gospel or lure them away to some kind of wealth and prosperous doctrine that they would give all their money to. Of course, that wolf in the pulpit or on TV. Verse 3 then, let's read it together, tells us this. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve, and serpent did deceive Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There was those in Corinth that was taking the gospel and making it to their advantage monetarily. Taking it to their advantage so that they would be a shepherd not the right kind of shepherd, the wrong kind of shepherd over people. It was all about works. They were telling them that you can't get married, you can't buy a car, well, in that day, a donkey, unless they ran it by them, because they were the head, and it was, they were really making the gospel into something that it was never meant to be. So how was Eve seduced? Not by offering her a sip of this or a peek of that or a puff of that. No, not at all. But by the potential to be more spiritual. You guys know that, right? Yeah. You see, all she heard from that husband of hers is, well, you know, Eve, before you came along, me and God, we walked in the garden together. We hung out together. Matter of fact, Eve, you know, I named every single animal. Did you know that? God let me do that. Really? Well, with the help from Jesus. Really? Can you imagine? Can you hear him now bragging about that kind of stuff? And so he's gone. I don't know what he's doing. Maybe he's playing with the tigers or riding the giraffes. Who knows? But see, then Satan says, look, you can be like your husband over here. You have that really tight spiritual. You can be really up close with God. Just eat of this fruit, man. It'll open your eyes to the spiritual things of God. Men, did you know that's why you need to be the spiritual heads of your family? Did you know that? Women are so cool, men. They're so neat. They're awesome spiritual creatures. Spiritual humans that just love the spirituality, love the love of Jesus. Why, most of the times, women come to the Lord before men do. We're those logical guys. You know, nothing messes with us. We've got those hearts of hard steel, you know, kind of a thing. But the thing about is when we do engage into God, engage into His Word, we know the fake from the real, don't we? Of course we do. And so that's what was going on then, and that's what goes on now. That's why these cults out there, they really, really can take a woman's mind and just go, look, ooh, look how spiritual you can be. You know, really, there's four other women over here that's married to this guy, but you can marry him too and be really spiritual. That's what they do. They always attempt to, in these cults, go to the woman and say, look how spiritual you can be. You can be much closer to God. That's why, men, it's our responsibility to teach God's word to our wives, to water our wives with the word of God. That's what the book says. What Paul tells us to do. It's important to do that. Get up in the morning and go to church. Hey, guess what? In a long time, I bounced out of bed before my wife did this morning. And because we have a law in our house that whoever gets out of the bed last makes it. Man, I jumped out of that bed. I said, ah, you got to make it. She grabbed me and tried to pull me back into bed. Isn't that crazy? That's just crazy. And so that's what the deal was there in the garden. And so too, gang, false teachers came into the Corinthian congregation saying that Paul's teaching was way, way too simple. That there was something deeper they needed to explore and experience. There's something deeper. There's just that just Jesus isn't enough. You have to go deeper. I remember an elder here came to me one day and said, you know, I want to go deeper into God. Okay, cool. Plenty of scripture here. You know, I'll give you any Bible teacher you want. You can just, no, you don't understand. I know the Bible, front and back. There's nothing you can teach me. There's nothing God can teach me. I need to go deeper into God somehow, some other way. That's dangerous. I don't know what he's been eating or what he's been drinking, but that's dangerous. And so he left. I don't know where he is now. But it's just, I often pray for him. Because it's just dangerous to think that you don't have, that God can't teach you anymore from His Word. It's always relevant to us. And look, here's the thing. You can read it one year, and then the next year read it, and it'll be all different to you. Because He changes you. Everything is, it's just awesome, His Word. I like what Chuck said. If you want to go deeper, you need to start accomplishing the fundamentals, things of God, before you go deeper. Let's get the simple things down before we go deeper, right? Let's get the, I love each other, we love our neighbor, we love each other, we love God, we study His Word. Let's get that down first before we go into anything else. Paul himself said I would love to teach you guys here in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. He says, look, I would love to teach you, bring you into the meat of the word, but you're still milk. You're still milk. You're still drinking milk, and you won't get off milk. You know, there are some Christians that just won't get off milk. They like it. They don't want to go any deeper. They don't want to get into the meat. And man, until you've eaten meat, whoa, right? Those like quarter pounders, yeah. Milk just don't get it anymore. I did a message last year, New Year's Day, and it was entitled Going Deeper with Christ, Experiencing God Deeper. And I told you about the people that snorkel. They get their little snorkel thing. It don't cost much money. They don't go very deep in the ocean. They see the little fish a little bit here and there. And they snorkel around. And that's it. They're good with that. They're okay with that. But how about the deep sea diver? They spend money. They buy some expensive equipment. It takes some money. They spend money on lessons. They go to these lessons that are like daily and they for months. But guess what? What's the result? What's the yield to them? They get to go deep into the ocean and see things no one else has ever seen before. It's like the Christian walk. You can go deep or you can stay on the surface. You got to go off the milk sometimes. You have to just say, look, I need to sink my teeth into the Word of God. And look, we have all kinds of resources here at Calvary if you want to sink your teeth into the meat of God. Just come and get it. You start in Genesis, go right through, wow. By the time you get through, Jesus will be here. Just scripture by scripture. Every bit of it's excellent. And so if you want to go deeper this year, experience God in a deeper way. Sink your teeth into the meat of God, into the Word of God. And start by loving. Start by loving your family. Start by loving each other. It's important. Well, verse 4 then says to us this morning, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put it or put up with it. What's he saying? What? Might put up with it. Yeah, you might. You just might. The backdrop of verse 5 is that the false teachers came to be super apostles. Super apostles. Yet although Paul, in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, would claim to be the least of the apostles and the chief sinners. Sinner, the chief sinner, the chief apostle. Why do you say that? Well, of course, he used to kill Christians. That was his job. That was his vendetta until he got saved, of course, by Christ. But he doesn't say this. He doesn't say he was less than these pseudo-spiritual teachers. And he continues in verse 6 with, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Okay, a couple things here right away. Circle that knowledge in your Bible and right next to it, you might want to scroll down there. Intimately. Intimately. The Greek in the original language is like a man knowing his wife. They just know each other. You know this. Have you ever, if you're married, been married for so long, have you ever like knew what she or he was going to do before they did it? Of course. Because you've been living with them. That's what that means. That's what that means there. The knowledge. And then, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. So what he's saying is God has manifested that he is an apostle. Manifested that he, the words that he teaches, the things that he does has been manifested among them. What is he saying? He said, look, I've taught you guys. I've never hurt you guys. I love you guys. I've been manifested among you guys. And so the proof's in the pudding here. In other words, Paul strongly opines with my speech might be a little rough, but not my knowledge. You see, gang, Paul knew Jesus, the living word, intimately. I'm asking, do we? Do we know? You know, something that's funny, someone around here somewhere has a book of Pastor Ben. And it's all the words that I put together. I take one word, I take another word, and sometimes in the pulpit, I'll put them together. But you know what's crazy? Every one of you know what I mean. So when I start talking Benism, you get me. I don't have to stop and go, well, I really meant that. No, you get it. Kind of like what Paul is saying. So Paul says, look, I've been manifested among you. I love you. You know, he, in verse 4, he picks up this same theme in Galatians 1. When he says, if an angel comes and preaches another Jesus, another gospel, let him be accursed. He's here for his four. If he comes, preaches another Jesus, another spirit. In Galatians 1, talking to the Galatians, the same thing was kind of happening up there in the north. It says, if any angel even comes and preaches another Jesus, another gospel, let him be accursed. Gang, listen carefully. This is very important. You need to really understand this. Put it in the pits of your heart. If there's a single issue in the New Testament that seems to be the fighting ground, it's over the issue of the deity of Jesus. Church, hear this, hear it well. Our first life lesson is, if any teaching or doctrine that compromises the deity of Jesus, run. Get out of there. The deity of Jesus. It's important. And then we went to 5, talking about the chief sinners. I skipped that verse, didn't I? You guys must be thoroughly confused by now. Verse 5, for I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now this is when those false teachers, they're calling themselves super apostles. Yet though Paul, again, said that he was the chief of sinners, he never said that he was less than these pseudo-teachers, as I said before. And then in 6, he says, my speech may be a little rough, but not my knowledge, because I love Jesus with all my heart. Can we say that? Can we say we have an intimate relationship? You know, that relationship is so common, so used in the Christian church. But we have an intimacy with God that we know him, that he knows us. I mean, we just like, we know his voice. We know who he is. We hang out with him. You know, we're in his word. We know when he speaks to us through his word. You guys know that little still voice, right? Do we know that? Or have we never heard God? I've never heard God. Are you sure you've never heard God? When you're reading his word, well, I don't read his word. Oh. Well, that's how he speaks to you, dude. Start reading his word. Start getting into his word. They speak to you in other ways, of course. Man, get into his word. As to quote Psalm 23, the famous Shakespearean accurately articulated each and every phrase perfectly. Then the host of the party asked the pastor, who attended, who was also in attendance, to quote the same psalm. Well, the pastor lacked the rhythmic cadence, the powerful voice, and his smooth speech. All he had was a tear rolling down his cheek, in which the actor said, yes, I know the psalm very well, back and forward, but this pastor, he knows the shepherd. Amen? Folks, Paul knew the shepherd. Paul knew Jesus. In essence, Paul declares in verse 6, I might not match up to your favorite speaker or your profound teachers. I might not measure up or match up in speech, but in knowledge I do, for I know my Lord intimately. And that should be our statement. Verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? It's like, did I sin? Did I do something wrong? Did I hurt you somehow by preaching the gospel to you? Oh, by the way, free? What's going on here? Why does he say free? You see, folks, the super apostles were exceedingly wealthy. From the exorbitant speaking fees they charged. They were great orators, silver tongues, and the like. In some circles, that hasn't changed much either, has it? I know Calvary's, I used to teach at several conferences a year. And sometimes, pastors would call me and ask if I'd come up and fill in for the pulpit. And when I go up and teach wherever, they would ask me, afterwards, would you like an honorarium? And most of the time I said, no, he's paying for my gas. I don't want an honorarium. Teaching God's word. But did you know there's some pastors out there, and not Calvary pastors, because they don't charge anything. If the church wants to give them an honorarium by paying for their flight or their gas or, you know, maybe their hotel, that's one thing. But I know some pastors that they have speaking engagements. They actually have people go ahead of them and, you know, negotiate how much money to come teach. Is that nuts? Is that being a Simon? Oh, Simon was the guy that told people he paid for the gospel and the word. What happened to him? Anybody know? Come on, speak it out. God blinded him. Boom! You couldn't see him. Look. Had to have other people lead him around. The gospel's free. It should always be free. Exorbitant fees they were charging. Paul, on the other hand, charged nothing. In fact, Paul's asked, is it because I haven't taken money from you that you esteem me so lightly? Is it because, check this out. I don't know what is the problem with even Christian churches, let alone the American people. Or maybe I'll say the American people, let alone Christian churches. You know why that is? When you put free on a sign, no one comes. No one comes. You guys know that, don't you? We put free coffee, donuts. No one came. You remember that, don't you? Hardly anyone came. I was like, wait a minute. Free coffee? Starbucks were packed. We even went to serving Starbucks here. Starbucks, free coffee. No one came in. Free concerts. You hear the crickets. You know, it's like, what's the deal? As soon as we start charging, like $5, $10, they come in. We had a concert. We had some, I forget the names, but they were big groups, up at the Aberdeen Elementary up here. Auditorium seats about, I don't know, 300, 400 people. And we thought, well, you know, maybe we'll just make it free. And we went, no, let's make it free. Let's do at least $15. So we did $15 instead of free. It was packed out. You guys remember that, don't you, some of you? It was packed out, man. Everyone was there. How is that? Well, here, maybe Paul should have charged. Maybe he would have had more people come to the church or something. But here we see that Paul goes, what's up with that? You know, I don't charge you any money, and you look at me lightly. You esteem me so lightly. And Paul continues this line of defense. Here in verse 8, it says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you, even. 9, and when I was present with you, and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. That would be those southern churches there in Greece. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? ? God knows. You know, that's one thing. Guys, have you ever, ladies, or, you know, your teenager or your wife, you're having this little spat, and finally someone goes, well, God knows. It's like, okay. Yeah, I know too. So there. Well, this is what Paul goes. Listen, God knows. God knows. You say I don't love you. God knows I love you. God knows this. And, you know, for me to say that would be one thing. But when Paul, the Apostle Paul says it, yeah, it's true. Paul continues there in defense, 8 through 11, by reminding them that others were supporting me in the ministry in order that I wouldn't have to burden you financially. There was people that were other churches that were poorer churches. And so I'm still going to keep continuing to remind you that I have not taken a penny from you. I want you, because these guys were evil, man. They would do anything they could to bring an appearance of evil unto Paul. So evidently in verse 11, some were saying if Paul really loved us, he would charge us. What? I love you a bunch, and so I need to charge you. Paul's like, what is wrong with these people? See what I'm talking about? If you don't charge money, no, you know, that's lunacy, Paul says. God knows I love you, and that's all that counts. I don't take your money. I don't want anything from you. I just love you, and I'm going to teach the gospel. I'm going to love you. I'm going to tell you how much Christ loves you. In verse 12, Paul then says, but what I do, I will also continue to do. You're not going to stop me from doing any of this. I'm still not going to charge you. I'm still going to teach God's word to you, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. He says, look, I'm not going to take any money. I'm going to continue to teach God's word. So you won't have the opportunity to say, see, he took money. I can take money. I'm not going to charge you. Look, I'm just not going to charge you guys. In fact, I dare these false teachers to follow my lead. In other words, let's cut through the chase and see who's really sold out for the gospel. How about that? It's kind of a charge to them. There have been times in this ministry, folks, when we didn't have the money to support any staff, myself included. And it's really interesting what happens. It really is. Some keep serving. And I just don't mean, and look, when I say this, I don't mean just pastors and church administrators. I mean everyone that's serving. Because you get paid in different areas, different ways. You know that? Recognition is a way. It really is, isn't it? Recognition's a way. I know some people in other churches, not this church, if they weren't recognized, forget about it, they wouldn't serve. And so it's just not money I'm talking about here. It's interesting how some keep teaching, working, serving, doing whatever they're called to do by God. However, others, if they don't get the recognition, they don't get pats on the back, they don't get, oh man, you're awesome. Not so much. They go away. Paid staff, they don't get paid. They, well, got to go find me another job. See ya. I believe that there's an explanation of this. Let's look at and see what God says about it. Actually, Jesus himself. In John 10, 12 and 13, Jesus said in 11, I am a 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Number one, and of course we know Jesus gave his life for us, correct? He loved us, right? He went to the cross. He bore all the sin, everything else you can think of. However, boil that down to dad, mom, you a shepherd of your house? You sure are. You should be, right? Of course you are. Or how about the deacons and the elders and just serving here? Are you shepherds? You're little shepherds. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I know by my own. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying there's people that actually go to college, you get the theological degree, they get out there, and they're not called. It's just a job to them. It's just a way to make a living. They're not called by God. Look, there's any other job, you can get the degree and go, well, man, you're kind of called to that too, aren't you? You like doing what you're doing? Yeah, I like it. Went to school for it. Kind of a calling. But in shepherding and being a pastor, you better be called by God. Because those sheep out there, they'll eat you up. There's some Lambos out there. Sharp teeth, man. You better love what you're doing, Jack. Because they'll take you down the path of no return. You don't love it. If you don't love them. Loving the unlovable. That's what Jesus did. A hireling gets paid by somebody, the board, whoever, and they're hired, and they're there for a while. And man, if things get a little hot and heavy, woo! Hey, you got anybody down in Florida that wants a great, good-looking pastor down there? You know, or the sheep, you know, start, you know, or the money dries out. Tough time, man. Tough time. Well, you got all these people that are arguing with one another, and they're unhappy, and there's things going wrong in the church, and things just never work out, and your worship sounds horrible, and you can't, you know, you feel like you're not being able to teach like you should, and everything's going south. You're hiring. Oh, I gotta get out of here, man. This isn't what I expected. I gotta get somewhere where the grass is green. And I can just kind of hang out. That's a hireling. It's a hireling. When things get tough, are you going to stay? You going to stick? Those people, Jesus called hirelings. I believe God almost inevitably allows men and women to be tested in all kinds of various ways, to allow them to see whether what they're doing is merely a job or a hobby or truly a calling of their life from God. It should be a life lesson. That's it. I think that's a big reason why we have such a turnover in pastorship, in pulpits. Sometimes they would do whether or not they were doing if they were not recognized or financially supported. You know, I know pastors have been teaching for longer than I have, twice as long. 40, 50 years with no accolades, just one foot in front of the other. They don't even get paid sometimes. Got these little country churches. They work outside the church with their hands. Well, Paul wasn't a harlot. Paul wasn't a harlot. Although Paul sometimes had support from Macedonia, we know from the book of Acts that during the time he would many times support also himself by making tents. He was a tent maker. And every time, you know, I talk to other pastors and they go, yeah, the tides are down pretty good. You know, we've lost some people. And we ask you, really? He goes, yeah, I'm tent making right now. That's kind of a cliche saying, I'm working outside the church. But God never, ever lets us down. Tent making. He made tents. In order that he could teach the word at nights or even in the afternoons. And this, I'm reminded what Paul declared in Philippians 4:12, I know how to abound and how to be abased. In other words, it says, I know when I was in the money, how to spend my money when I had money, and then I knew how to live when I wasn't making money. In short, Paul declares, I'm just going to keep doing what I've been called to do, one foot in front of the other, period. Whether other men want to do it or not. Of doing what God has called me to do. And sometimes that's not very easy. You get peer pressure. There's been seasons in this ministry when times have been tough that some, in love, suggest perhaps it's time to move on to another ministry, to another church. Maybe move to a better area in these United States. And folks, I'm not a hireling. That ain't happening. There's two things I can say about me. I'm not a quitter. Now, I've quit before, but I'm not a quitter. And I'm not going anywhere until God tells me to. Because he don't want me here anymore. I'm out of here, man. But if he don't want me to go any place, I'm here. I'm just here. I love you too much. I love every one of you guys. You know, I cry at night sometimes just thinking about you, knucklehead. I do. But seriously, it's like a family. We're a family, right? Amen? I tell people when they come to have problems, I say, look, do you have a family? Oh, yeah, we got our family. I go, no. Do you have a real family, a God family? No. Well, join this family. And then they do, and they go, oh, yeah, I get it now. This is a family. We call each other. We cry on each other's shoulders. We hang out. It's a family. Family. I'm not moving until God tells me to move. And, you know, he's told me to move before, and I have moved. Look, on a personal note, There's also been seasons in ministry that I didn't have to work outside the church. That was awesome. And then, on the other side, there's been times that I've had to work outside the church. And there's times I do. No big deal. However, hear me out, guys. I will never poor mouth God. Never. He has always provided for me and my family. Mostly soup, beans, but sometimes even steak. And so that's all I have to say about that. 13 and 14, we're almost done. We're almost done here. 13 and 14 tells us then, for such are false apostles, deceived workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You guys read that? Many times we miss out on that. You know, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. That's so scary, isn't it? You see, we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit goes, not in my house. We recognize that. How about non-believers? Gang, we shouldn't be surprised when false teachers seem to live so righteously. When their standards seem to be moral. When they stress the importance of family, separation from defilement of the world, and really, really stress works. Mostly for them. We shouldn't be surprised that their TV commercials sound so right and look so warm and fuzzy. Nor that their temple in Salt Lake City glows with light. Because Paul says Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. You know, it's not coincidental. It's like, I don't get it. It's like, duh, I've been in San Diego, I've been in Utah, I've seen the temples. And at the very top of the temple, they got this little angel blowing a horn. His name is Moroni or Moriah or something. Who? Moroni, there you go. God can't even say it right. Moroni. Jesus is much easier to say Moroni. Gabriel. Michael, but Moroni? But anyway, here we got this angel up there, and it's an angel. Wait a minute. Paul says if an angel, that Satan comes as an angel of light, and then, you know, in another area, he says, if someone comes with a different gospel, even if it's an angel, they should be damned. If I was a Mormon, I would think something more clever, because it's an angel. It's a different gospel. Duh. Hello. I tell these guys when they come by and see me, they don't come by so much anymore, but I tell these guys that they don't have anything to say about it. They go, really? Where's that? Show them the word. Then they go get another guy, another, you know, elder, and then he comes, and then they just quit coming. I think their bicycles break. I don't know. But I don't want to make fun of it, but I'm just saying, it's a different gospel. They're teaching hell and damnation is what they're teaching to themselves. You see, gang, this is the third life lesson. Satan will go either way with people. If people want to be dark and devilish and heavy, he'll meet them there. No problem. But if the people want to be open, apostolic, and understanding, he'll meet them there as well. You see, gang, as an angel of light, he'll say, you don't need to admit you're a sinner, no, and need a savior. Just live morally with lots of works. It's interesting to me that so many non-believers who talk about near-death experiences report seeing a warm, bright light beckoning them. You've heard that before. And as a non-believer, the implication being that if we are only good people, regardless of the route we choose, we'll all make it to the bright light at the end of the tunnel. I've heard this point of view on a popular daytime view of the world. I'm not saying anything about anybody. And also the old and new Oprah's spiritual movement recently. All good people go to heaven. But wait. Hold the train. Stop the presses. Turn the mainstream media off and the hype because my Bible says, no, 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 no. Folks, I'm just saying that that bright light just may be for those non-believers. It ain't the Father lights. We know that. It may be the one who transfers himself to the appearance of an angel of light. It just might be a train barreling down the track in your direction. It just might be the fires of hell. Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, we should be wary about the conclusions of non-believers who write about such experiences. On the other hand, when believers write about the life hereafter and heaven, you better take that to the bank and spend it. Because that's what's going on. It's an awesome thing when believers cross and come back. Don't you guys love that? When you get those chill bumps and you know that it's for real. It's a real deal. Well, finally, Paul ends this area. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministries also transforms himself into ministries of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So what must we do to do the works of God anyway? Let's see what Jesus says about that in John 6. I'm not sure if we have that on the board or not, do we? Yes, we do. Hey, here's the backdrop very quick. It's kind of cool. He just gets through feeding the 5,000. And they're like all into Jesus because it's free food. You get a free McDonald's bag with a little toy in it. And so he just gets through feeding everyone. And he says, don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And so some of the people there, especially the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, they then ask him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Notice that works, plural. Works of God. You know, there's churches today. The people in church today, they'll say, what do we got to do all the works of God to go to heaven for the kingdom? What are all the works that we have to do? Do we give money? Do we serve here? Do we do all this? I really want to get to heaven, so give me a list. Buddy, I'll get her done. Jesus said, sorry. Sorry to pop your bubble. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work, singular. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Pretty tough, isn't it? Just believe in him. That's only work if it's work at all. So what else we do for the works of God? Should we join a church? Get baptized? Join a temple? Ride bicycles all over the place? Resounding no. A resounding no. The work of God is singular. It's simply to believe in Jesus. In fact, he who adds anything to believing in Jesus, whom the Father has sent, well, quite frankly, they're on dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. And will be judged according to their human effort, by which they will always tremendously fail miserably. And so in conclusion, yes, gang, all else fails and pales to what Jesus said in John 3:16. You know, he's crazy about you. He's slamming in love with you. How can you not say? How can you not receive him as your personal, intimate, knowing God in your life? He loves you so much that, you know, he took all the junk. He hung on that cross, all your sin. By the way, this Christmas, do you know what he wants? You know what his Christmas present wants? You know what he wants from you for his Christmas present? All your baggage. All your junk. That's what he wants.
No, I'm going to keep my baggage. I like my junk over here.
No, no. Give it to me. And you know, sometimes God's got to give it to me because you don't want to let it go. Because that way you can, you know, have some kind of a reason for sinning, I guess. Let it go. Would you let it go?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.
We pray.